Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm Reverend Ron Carlberg. The Pastor Esther asked me to be servant today in her place while she enjoys a few days of vacation, and keep her in your prayers while she's away from us today. We're here this morning to worship. Thank you, choir, for setting the tone for us, reminding us about the glory and the power of the Heavenly Father, the one whom we have come to worship. We're glad you're here to worship with us, each one of you. We pray that it's going to be a blessing for you today as we share together in this time. And if you're a guest, we especially want to say welcome to Calvary United Methodist Church. We are glad you're here with us. Let's take a few moments and share the peace of Christ.
There we go. Well, I know everybody heard, but thank you, George. This is the day that the Lord has made. Amen. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. George was playing that as we were standing up and greeting one another. And God bless each and every one of you this morning. I am Robin Stowers, and I will be your liturgist this morning. And what a beautiful, crispy autumn day. Thanks be to God. That is a glorious thing. Well, let's get right to it. I have been asked this morning to emphasize a couple of things that are in your bulletin. So if you would, please be a good, studious congregation and open up your bulletins this morning. Help, 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 help. It's going to be the first thing you see when you open this up. This is the last week of our pumpkin patch, and you know, praise God for all those who have come out and served with their time. To what a blessing it is to serve God and to serve this church and to serve the community with our pumpkin patch. But this is our last week. I understand that there are still plenty of blank slots on the sign-up sheet in the hallway. So please pray about that this morning. And if you can just give of your time a little bit this week, you will be blessed and God will be honored. So please do that. And also, if you have worked the pumpkin patch, please don't forget to put a salty service card in the offering plate, okay? Okay. The other highlight I want to mention is next Sunday is our fifth Sunday, so everybody's going to bring their best dish, right? We're going to have a potluck dinner, and we're going to socialize with one another and fellowship and just be thankful for who we are in Christ and that we are able to come together as a family and break bread. Okay, I believe Miss Barbara has an announcement. I think you're going to need the mic, okay? Because we don't want anybody not to hear you.
Thank you. I pleaded with Robin during Sunday school to please plead with everybody else. The sign up for the trunk or treat is very slim out in the hall. I need to know. I know there's rumblings that said, well, if there wasn't enough, we were going to cancel it or whatever. I think we've made a commitment. We need to follow it through. I don't care if we have 3 cars or 30 cars. Just look upon your heart and see if you can come out. You don't have to decorate the trunk. Bring the candy. Support it, because the children of the neighborhood are going to be here. Our own children are going to be here. And we need to let them know that we are fun. And if you want to get the word out that Calvary's fun all the way around, this is an opportunity to do it. So, yes, we are having the trunk or treat. And, yes, look upon yourselves and pray about it. But please make a commitment that you're going to be a trunk. Thank you.
Thank you, Barbara. You know, we do a lot of talking around this church about, commitment. And this is a wonderful way you're talking about faith. And, you know, faith without works is dead. And, you know, I had a confession during Sunday school. I had not made a commitment to come up here on Monday night and serve the community. But you know what? I'm going to be here. I'm going to be, and the community is going to appreciate it. And God, again, is going to be blessed by it. So really, please try and, yeah, we're going to give them some candy, too. Are you going to come up and maybe do a song and dance or something? No? Well, if you're out of town, you're excused. Larry, I believe you have an announcement.
To start with, I'd like to give a big thanks to Calvary. As you know, the month of October is our joint venture with Amerist Bank on the food bank. As of this past Friday, we have a total of about 2,400 items donated for the month of October. I had set a goal of 3,000 by the end of the month. We still have a week to go, and I know that God's going to touch our hearts, and we're going to hit that 3,000 goal. So please, folks, bring the stuff in. I'll make sure that the count gets in, and we're going to hit that 3,000 one way or the other.
Amen.
Thank you, Larry, for all that you do with the food pantry, another outreach ministry for our church. Okay, do we have any other thing that needs to be discussed this morning? Okay, well, let's turn. We're opening words on the back of our bulletin. Men and women, old and young, see God's visions, dream God's dreams. People everywhere on earth, join creations, shout for joy.
Praises due to you, O God, for all that you do, for all that you have done, and for all that you promise to do.
Amen.
If you would all stand and turn in your hymnals to page 77, we will sing How Great Thou Art.
Oh Lord, my God.
Okay, we're going to try something kind of old right now, old school. This next verse, we're going to sing without the piano. You ready?
Right. Two, three.
Went through the woods and forest glades I wander, and hear the birds sing sweetly in the trees. When I look down from lofty mountain grandeur and hear the brook and feel the gentle breeze.
Good job.
And sing my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sing my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art.
Verse 4. Turn to 882. We'll have our affirmation of faith. And we'll all read together. I believe in God, the Father Almighty,
creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day he rose again. He ascended into heaven, is seated at the right hand of the Father, and will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting.
Behind me. Oh, I'm so glad to see you all here this morning. Hi. Well,
This is a wonderful day. I brought a book. I want you to see the book. See the book? Oh, I got it upside down. Well, there's more than one way to read a book. Everybody knows by third grade you can read upside down, right? So tell me, what's the name of the book? You Can Be a Friend. That's true. And my best friend is Jesus. How about you? Is that your best friend too? Uh-huh, I thought so. Well, let's see. Good morning. Good morning. I see your smile. It's hiding behind your eyes. Okay, let's see if we can. Who would like to read a sentence for me? Zachary, how about you read a sentence for me? Okay. Oh, you think I should turn it over? Well, you know, there's a better way than upside down, isn't there? Okay, okay. Let's see. This is a friend. That sentence right at the top of the page.
I'm sure she
did. I can't even read it myself. I don't know that word either, especially upside down. Well, you know, living life, there's a better way than trying to do it by yourself, isn't there? There's a better way. And some people, they'd say, well, I'm going to follow Jesus, but when he says, I want you to do something special for me today, like be a friend, we say, oh, I'm too busy, I can't do that, I've got to do something else. But you know what? If you do Jesus' way, that's always better than your own way. And so that's what we're going to try to do. We're going to try to be the best friend of Jesus and do what he wants us to do, right? Very good. Thank you for coming this morning. I'd like you to choose a candy out of the basket. Just one. Did you get one? Okay. Did you get one? Just one. You just take one. It's all going away now. Take one. I'll help you.
I don't.
There's one.
The ushers will come now. We will worship with our tithes and offerings. You recognize that when we bring our gifts to God, it serves really more than one purpose. It helps the church to continue to function and the message of Jesus Christ go around the world. But it also gives us a special opportunity to express our worship through our giving. So let's remember this morning that we are worshiping as we bring our tithes and offerings. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're so very grateful to you that you provide for us in such a wonderful way. We're thankful that we have the things we need, but we're thankful, too, that we have an opportunity to bring back a part of it, that it might be used in your work. And we pray that truly now, as we bring our tithes and offerings, we will be worshiping you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you. score son, John. Stand up, John. And he's pregnant. He's going to have a baby in May. And we're really looking forward to that. His wife's pregnant.
Times of prayer are one of the great privileges that we have as the children of God. Now? I heard me now. Our times of prayer are one of the great privileges that we have as the children of God. They're an opportunity for us to express our thanks to him for all of those many blessings that he bestows upon us. It's a time for us to offer praise to his name, time for us to tell him we love him and give him a chance to love us back. It's also a time that we share with him our concerns about our needs and the needs of others. As we approach this time of prayer or enter into this time of prayer this morning, we'll begin giving you just a few moments. If you want to call the name of someone particular about whom you're concerned this morning, please do that before we conclude our time of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we love you, and we thank you for loving us. We thank you for the forgiveness of our sins. We thank you for the gift of salvation that cost you so very, very much. But we're thankful that we have times like this when we can come together in corporate worship and as a body bring our praise and thanksgiving to you. We're thankful for the privilege of private prayer when we're in our own closets and can speak to you, just the two of us. We thank you for these moments together this morning and pray that as we leave this place in a little while, we'll go out to share with others how wonderful it is to know Jesus Christ. We pray, too, for those in need, some needs that have just been expressed to you, some other needs that we know and feel within our minds and our hearts. We're thankful that you hear our prayers. We're thankful that you always answer our prayers. Perhaps not the answers we expected or the answers we desired, but always the answers within your will and purpose, and it's in that that we pray. We thank you for giving us a model for our prayer as we share together in the words that you taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. For thine is the kingdom, the power, the glory forever. Amen.
If you would stand and turn to 382 in your hymnal. We'll sing Have Thine Own Way.
Our scripture this morning will be found in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 22 through 32. And it's also on the screen. You were taught to put away your former way of life, your old self, corrupt and deluded by its lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to clothe yourselves with the new self, created according to the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. So then, putting away falsehood, let all of us speak the truth to our neighbors, for we are members of one another. Be angry, but do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not make room for the devil. Thieves must give up stealing. Rather, let them labor and work honestly with their own hands, so as to have something to share with the needy. Let no evil talk come out of your mouths, but only what is useful for building up, as there is need, so that your words may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with which you were marked with a seal for the day of redemption, but put away from all bitterness and wrath and anger and wrangling and slander, together with all malice, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ has forgiven you. This is the word of God for the people of God. Amen.
Had a green light, yeah. Okay, I'll take the blame for that one.
I'll take it for you.
Thank you, thank you. For the benefit of you who may not know, before Lois and I came to Calvary United Methodist Church 2 years ago, I was a Baptist minister for 53 years. And before I get started this morning, I need to warn you that Baptists preach longer than Methodists. I do remember, though, what one fella said to me. He said, you don't really preach long. It just seems like it. That said, let me talk to you about just a moment about Henrietta Green. Henrietta Green was one of the wealthiest women in the world, but she looked like anything but a wealthy woman. She scurried around the financial district in New York wearing a moth-eaten cape, a frayed bonnet. She carried a little sack, and in it was her unwrapped food for her lunch. She conducted her business with smudged hands and face, sitting on the floor of a storage room, which she called her office, shuffling her bonds and her mortgage notes. She spent years living in third-rate boarding houses. When she died in 1916, she owned 8,000 parcels of land. She left an estate that was valued at, estimated at $200 million. Translate that to today's currency, it comes out to about $4.33 billion. That's almost a billion more than you know whom. I wasn't going to name names. Henrietta Green could have lived better. She had unlimited wealth at her disposal. She didn't have to live in poverty. And there are so many spiritual parallels today to Henrietta Green. Christians who never claim their rightful inheritance as children of God. But in the scripture Robin read to us, Paul said there is a better way to live. He mentioned several areas in which there is a better way. He said, live with the truth instead of dishonesty. There was an article in Time magazine that talked about the rampant dishonesty in America today. A study of resumes in the job market revealed that 22% of them included outright lies, misrepresentations about job responsibilities, explanations about job terminations, claiming false degrees. All of these are common in job resumes today. Deception has become a way of life in America. But Paul said there's a better way to live. Live with truth instead of dishonesty. Falsehood stands in opposition to God's plan and purpose. So we are to lay it aside. And when Paul says lay it aside, that's a description of taking off old, dirty clothes. A little boy was playing outside after a spring shower, and as little boys do, he jumped right into the middle of a mud puddle. His mother picked him up, carried him into the house, held him up in one arm, and just stripped his clothes off of him. That's the picture Paul was painting for us when he said, lay it aside. Putting off should have been completed in the past. We shouldn't have to think about it every time we come to a new juncture in our lives. We should have settled it the moment we chose to follow Christ. Because he is truth, we once for all turn our backs on lying as an acceptable practice. But refraining from lying is not enough. We also must speak the truth. We can stifle the truth as much by our silence as we can by outright falsehood. We can sin as much by refusing to speak the truth as by speaking an untruth. When our children do something that will harm them, we don't need to be silent. We need to speak the truth. When an injustice is done, we don't need to be silent. We need to speak the truth. When our relationships are losing their zest, we don't need to be silent. We need to speak the truth. Our new life in Christ demands a positive commitment to speak the truth. Why should we avoid falsehood and speak the truth? Paul said it's because we belong to each other. We belong to each other. A healthy body and a healthy church must follow the same pattern. To have a healthy body, every part must send true readings to the other parts. What if your stomach was hungry, but it said to your head, I just had a sumptuous feast? Or think about this. What if your brain told your left foot to go one direction and your right foot to go the other direction? That's a picture of what will happen in the body of Christ if we deal falsely with one another. The healthy working of the body of Christ demands that we deal honestly with one another because we are members with one another. Paul also said we need to live with control instead of anger. A man was driving down the road and another driver cut right in front of him, made the man very angry. He thought, I'm going to get even with him. So he pulled up right behind him and the other driver sped up. So he pulled on up right behind him again and the other driver sped up again. And it wasn't long before they were driving at such a high rate of speed that one driver lost control of his car. It rolled over and it struck four women who were walking along the road. That is a picture of the high price of anger. But Paul said, there's a better way to live with control instead of anger. We are to have an attitude of righteous indignation against sin and sinful things. That's all right. That is acceptable. That's That's what we're supposed to have. But we're not to have the kind of anger which smolders into personal resentment toward others. And Paul added another word of caution. He said, do not sin. We shouldn't allow righteous indignation to lead us into actions that dishonor God. This admonition concerning anger relates to improper motives and inappropriate manner. Acceptable Christian anger is based on proper motive. It's expressed in an appropriate way. Indignation is proper in the life of a Christian when God's work is being hindered, when God's word is being maligned, when God's people are being hurt. But sometimes our anger comes up out of improper motives. And when that happens, we need to express it immediately and in healthy, acceptable ways. Paul said, don't let the sun go down while you are angry. When we allow anger to remain in our hearts for too long, then it's wrong. Why should we refrain from sinning with our righteous indignation? Paul said, we are not to give a mighty foothold to the devil. When we refuse to speak out against evil, when we don't react against sin in the proper way, we're giving the devil an opportunity to spread his opposition to the work of God. When we become embittered toward others and harbor anger in our hearts, we're also giving Satan an opportunity. By not properly handling our anger, we allow Satan to use that anger to bring dishonor to God and disunity to the body of Christ. And then Paul also says, live with compassion instead of selfishness. Several years ago, there was a movie called Amadeus. It was actually based on a true story of two classical musicians. In the story, composer Antonio Salieri felt anger, resentment toward Wolfgang Mozart. Salieri wanted to be a famous musician, but he didn't have the talent to reach that goal. So instead of developing what talent he had, he became obsessed with destroying the more gifted musician. And as the story, both in the movie and in true life, ended, Mozart died, Salieri lost his mind. Both of them were victims of envy. Paul said there's a better way, with compassion instead of envy. One evidence of envy is stealing. Stealing is to be excluded from the Christian life. Paul said, if you're a thief, stop stealing. Stealing in many forms is rampant in our country. Every 82 seconds, there's a robbery. Every 30 seconds, an automobile is stolen. Retailers lose more than $7 billion a year to shoplifters. And another $6 billion is lost to employees who steal from their employers. And that's about 40% of the employees. Stealing time from employers by excessive personal phone calls, by inattention to the job, by falsely calling in when sickness. That costs another $60 million. Stealing in whatever form means to take something that is not ours and to claim it for our own. Taking what does not belong to us is unacceptable as part of the lifestyle of a Christian. It's a part of the old self. We need to put it off. Paul said that every Christian must work doing something useful with his own hands. This is how we're supposed to obtain the things we need for life. We are to work for them. There are two extremes in the matter of work. Some are so lazy that they do nothing. A vacuum cleaner told one lady that his machine would do half of her work, so she ordered two of them. But some go to the extreme of working all the time. Another housewife was so organized that when her husband got up in the night to go to the bathroom, she made up the bed. The New Testament tells us to avoid the extremes of the sluggard who does no work at all and of the alcoholic, workaholic who does nothing but work. It affirms that work is not the ultimate value in life, but it is something that is basically good. So whatever our jobs, whatever our positions, whatever our responsibilities, we are to do them to the very best of our abilities. Why are we to work for our material possessions? Well, we might expect an answer something like, so that each person can care for his own needs. That's not the answer Paul gave. He said it's that we may have something to share with those in need. The basic New Testament principle in relationship to the things of life is the principle of stewardship. God owns everything. He made us managers of it. In managing this trust, our primary motive is not to get, it is to give. But actually, stealing means more than taking what belongs to others. Stealing means taking what belongs to God and claiming it for ourselves. Stealing means taking hold of the good stuff of the world and doing with it as we please, regardless of the desires of God or the needs of others. That way of living does not belong in the life of a Christian. Fourth, Paul says we are to live with encouragement instead of criticism. What comes out of our mouths can create problems for us and for others. So Paul said, don't let any unwholesome task come out of your mouth, unwholesome talk come out of your mouths. The word unwholesome, that refers to rotten fruit, fruit that can't be eaten. Unwholesome speech comes in a variety of ways. Vulgar language can spoil the image of a Christian. The power of critical words to destroy others. We've seen that throughout history. But perhaps the greatest sin of the tongue is that we speak so seldom things of importance. Unacceptable words, unkind words, unimportant words. These are all part of the misuse of the tongue that affects all of us. We need to adopt the prayer of the psalmist, Psalm 141, verse 3. Set a guard over my mouth, O Lord. Keep watch over the door of my lips. Because we are new creatures in Christ, we are not to allow unwholesome words to come out of our mouths. We're to use words that build people up, words of encouragement. We need words of encouragement in our homes. It's important that we speak to our families with affirming words. We need words of encouragement in our churches. Acceptance is the keynote of the gospel, and it must be the character of the church. Jesus came not to condemn sinners, but to seek and save those who are lost. Maybe once in 100 years a person can be ruined by too much praise, but probably every minute someone dies from lack of it. We need to speak words that encourage and build up. Our main purpose is to be channels through whom the grace of God can touch the lives of others. We are His representatives in the world. Every aspect of our lives, even the words that we speak, is to be an instrument by which the Word of God, the grace of God, is communicated to others. We need to warm up the world with words of encouragement as we allow the love of God to flow through our lives. Paul said one more thing. He said we're to live with commitment instead of disobedience. A mother was at the end of her rope with her three-year-old daughter. Everything told the child to do, the child did just the opposite. And finally, the mother became so frustrated that she just told her little girl, do anything you want to do. Now let me see you disobey that. Some people seem to go through life doing exactly what they want to do with no regard of their responsibility to others or their responsibility to God. Paul says there's a better way to live. with commitment instead of disobedience. God gives the Holy Spirit to every believer. But in some Christians, the Holy Spirit has the freedom to do His work, while in others, the Spirit is hindered. Some Christians bring sorrow to God's Spirit by the way they live. The Holy Spirit is the spiritual presence of God dwelling in the heart of every believer. But it is possible to grieve the Spirit who lives in our lives. We can grieve the Holy Spirit with our bitterness, that kind of resentment that refuses to be reconciled. Resentment among brothers and sisters can cause almost destroy their parents. Resentment among brothers and sisters in Christ causes that same kind of grief in the heart of God. Expressions of anger, which cause us to fight with one another instead of love one another, grieve the Holy Spirit. The Spirit is grieved when brothers and sisters who are part of the body of Christ will not get along with one another. And we grieve the Holy Spirit with our slander, untrue or unkind statements about our fellow Christians bring sorrow to the heart of God. There was one gossip who said, "I make a habit never to say anything about anyone unless it's good. And believe me, this is going to be good." Our slander of others discredits our witness and dishonors our God. Paul said, "Be kind to each other, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God through Christ has forgiven you." When we treat one another with loving kindness, when we are tender-hearted toward one another, when we're willing to treat others as if they had done us no harm, then we bring joy to the heart of God. When we treat one another with loving kindness, we put into effect life's strongest force. We bring joy to the heart of God. We love others because God first loved us. God set the pattern for kindness. Romans 5:8 says, "God demonstrates His love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." And He set the pattern on the cross when Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." God set the pattern. We are to follow His pattern.
If you'd stand and look to the screen behind me. We'll sing, "Lord, Be Glorified." And the rail will be open. If you feel the need or the want to come to the rail, please do so. Sing the first verse again.
bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen,
amen.
And amen.
Yeah.